We often hesitate to talk about money and finances in the church, but it's just such a practical part of all of our lives. So welcome to the family conversation. If you're a guest with us today, don't let this intimidate you, but every family that loves one another has honest conversations about honest things in life. I had lunch with a friend in the gathering with the bishop this past, it's been a week ago now, and serves a church in another city, a fairly large church like ours, and a good friend, a friend of my father's as well. I always love being around people that knew my dad, brings dad back to me as only those people can do. And he looked at me and he said, Paul, hate to say this, but he said, I want you to know, because you can be prayerful and supportive of me and my church, he says, my church was fined by the federal government $92,000 last month because we did not file our payroll taxes two times the year before and one time earlier in this year. And he says, that didn't happen completely on my watch, but I've been, you know, quite wounded by it. And I was thinking to myself, you know, these conversations are pretty important to the church. We haven't been fined any money because we've been behind on our payroll taxes around here. And so my thanks to our finance team and to Mina, who is our church treasurer, and to you as well for your gifts and blessings. But friends, we can't just push talking about money and finances off in the corner and forget about it. It's very much a part of our life and who we are and how we do business. Miss Ashley this morning, as I said, she's a little under the weather, but she is enrolled in a course at Asbury Theological School in Wilmore, Kentucky, because you know she went to seminary to receive her degree with leaning towards missions, and now, of course, she's come into the parish ministry, so there's a few courses she has to complete for ordination. And she'll have to take two courses, one in preaching this semester, September through December, one next year, January through May probably. And I was going to get her to read the scripture today is the reason this kind of triggered my mind. And that one course in seminary, online, $2,000 for these next couple of months. Money's real in the life of the church. It takes a great deal to make the church, help the church pastors work. You can't just push it to the side. You have to deal with it and work with it. So it's a very much part of our pastors' lives. Pastor Gina and Robert were in Birmingham Southern College Friday, Saturday at least, maybe before. Had to get up there probably early for class. Got up there Thursday doing her work and her track of ministry as well. Expenses there. Accident on I-65 coming home yesterday, I understand, below Montgomery. So you all got in around 8 or 9 o'clock last night. So just a part of life, how things go, how we do business in the church as well. So we continue our conversation together, learning how to live simply and generously so that we might have joy in our lives. So some follow-up in the teaching of our Lord Jesus from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. This is a little long, I'll warn you, but it holds together. The Lord put it in this passage together. I think he has intentions for it to be shared in the church in this way, so you'll have to listen to me rather naturally as we read. Follow along on your phone, your pew Bible, whatever device you might have as well. Feel free always to do that. And so Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God hath so clothed the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and to what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and those things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We give God thanks for the words of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to us in this day. May the Holy Spirit breathe life into them, and may there be a word in my words today that will bless your heart, is my prayer. I enjoy reading about business and finance and investing and management. It's been sort of a secondary theme, unintentional in my life. I know we all have those interests that just comes to us from nowhere, and yet they intrigue us and they engage us. And I'm never bashful about saying that I enjoy talking about money, so maybe that'll make you or help you to relax a bit more. I have been intrigued as a pastor to come to understand the Bible has a lot of guidance about wisdom and about finance. And so today I want us to kind of approach our work in thinking that we are in a master's in business administration class, and we are being informed by scripture. Don't be alarmed about being in class, because in the church classes, Jesus is always the answer. So you've got the answer for the whole course. So Jesus is the answer. And as I like to say, and have to say to folks sometimes when I don't have the answer, I just say, whatever you and Jesus work out will be fine with me. And so whatever Jesus and you work out as we work through these classes, engagement will be fine with me today. I ran across in my devotional reading sometime back this general statement that God seeks sons and daughters that resemble him, and sons and daughters who are in love with the world in the same way that our Heavenly Father is in love with the world, and that God seeks to send these sons and daughters into the world to help save the world in the same way that he sent his Son. Pretty amazing statement. It's caused me to revisit it many times and to think about how do we resemble God in our likeness. You know, I often use that term that our intention is to have the image and character of our Lord Jesus Christ more fully formed in our lives to God's honor and glory. And so my question is, do you resemble your Heavenly Father? And how do you resemble your Heavenly Father? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to the world, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That's the core verse of the whole New Testament. We know that God is a generous and giving God. Do we resemble God in our own generosity and in our living? And so let's deal some with some of the teaching of the church and teaching of Scripture as we work through our course for our MBA in Bible training and wisdom and in finance, which is the theme for this week's studies in our small groups as well. I think a good starting point is to talk about gainfulness, that there is just at the core of all of us that sense in which we engage life in a way in which we want to make a living, or to have some living in our life that's balanced and true purposeful. And so as the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, would say that we should gain all that we can, that we should save all that we can, that we should give all that we can. And I would like to add to that, as a modern person, that we should spend wisely all that we can. God expects us to be joyful people, engaged people. There's nothing wrong with spending, and that's not the intention of the Scripture, nor my intention today at all, but to say that it comes in balance with earning and with saving with giving. God is engaged constantly in the Bible in speaking to us about how we deal with the treasures and talents and times and time and gift that God has given us. And all things that we know comes from God. And so all of us are handlers of the things of God, as stewards or managers of those things. And the gain that we have, we're constantly trying to figure out, you know, how do we handle it. The story from the Old Testament of the manna is an interesting story, isn't it? The children of Israel out in the wilderness, you may remember, and God provides them their daily bread. And their tendency is, of course, is to not just get enough manna to make it through the day, but to gather up manna so they can stretch it out and not have to come back and gather. And so they'll know that they'll be provided for in the future. But how did God deal with that? As he was at kind of the 101 level of their learning this management of their possessions. And he says, you can't gather. I don't want you to gather past one day. I want you to stay close to me, and I want you to know and learn to trust that I will provide for you on a daily basis. But we talked last week about the man whose crops brought forth abundantly, and so he says, I'm going to tear down my barns. You know, for someone to have a barn in Jesus' time was someone who was already fabulously wealthy. People lived close to the ground and close to the earth. There were very few people who would have had a barn. And to tear down one's barns and build better barns was to be, or bigger barns, was to be fabulously wealthy. And so you know how that conversation goes. And he says, this is all mine. You know, when we take from God, we are also taking for others. And sometimes we just think about it in terms that we're cheating others around us by not having anything to share with them. But really, God owns it all. It starts with him. And so we are beginning to take what belongs to God. And that's then, of course, as it did in the story last week as we worked with it, it endangers our soul. It endangers our spiritual health. It endangers the entirety of our lives. And we won't revisit that story completely, but you know, I think, how to hear it. But our God is the God of the Old Testament that was known by the name the God Yahweh Yireh, and that is the God that provides. We read our scripture today. Jesus says, my goodness, why are you all so anxious? Why are you anxious? You can hear it in his voice as he talks to us from the sermon on the plain. Why are you so worried about things that you can't control? Why do you want to be the God of your life to start with? Let my Heavenly Father worry about all those things. How about unshackle yourself a little bit from the world and just go and live joyously and simply, and to learn that the more that you can give away and invest, the richer that you will be. And it's okay to be wealthy and rich in that way. And so there is this sense of gaining that comes with an NBA. It's really magnificent and beautiful how the church through the years in my ministry has grown more complex. And sometimes I fuss about that a little bit, and then at other times I say, you know, thank you, God, for helping the church to engage the modern world. Just the technology that we talk about and engage every week around here, to me, is just amazing and overwhelming, and I'm so grateful to have folks like Chris and others in that area who help us there. But it is a church that continues to engage the world, and it must, and it's God's will for the new generation. We haven't even scratched, friends, what it's going to take to meet and to disciple a whole new generation. And it's not going to be done in the old ways and after the fashion that we have done it. And the church's business, I like to say, is the most important business in the world. Therefore, it deserves the best business practices, the best ways of leading, the best ways of management, and the best ways of outreach, because it's such an important work that we are doing. And God says to us as a church here today, as I've been meeting some of these young pastors coming up in our in our church, I'm thinking, God, you're providing for the next generation. I'm confident that you have a plan that's beyond anything that we can imagine. Help my generation finish strong and pass that baton on to a new generation. And you in the pew as well, think in terms of your engagement in the church, of passing that baton on to a coming generation that will come behind us and continue the great work and great legacy that was in this church from the very beginning, to make disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, to build better moms and better dads and a better community, to step in where there's a deficit in a family and just make up that difference, because there's such a powerful youth ministry and children's ministry and family ministry here. God is calling us to that engagement. So gain all you can, save all you can, spend all you can reasonably, and of course give away all that you can. And then there is this sense of industry as well. This engagement in life that that God gives you. You have in your bulletin a verse of scripture I want you to turn to. It's at the very bottom of this service. In fact, it comes from Ephesians. Pretty interesting scripture to me. It says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." It's a standalone scripture. We tagged on an extra verse there just because we had room to do it. And the verses that come before it are unattached as well. It just, boom, here it is, according to St. Paul. Let the thief no longer steal. Well, stealing is not appropriate, is it? It's not right. It's not ethical, is it? And that is made plain. But I like to notice in this scripture, and what helps me and makes me feel better about myself, because I know I'm guilty of stealing in life as well, taking those shortcuts, taking more than my share, more than what belongs to me. He doesn't say, throw the thief out of the church, does he? He says, let the thief no longer steal, because this is the gospel. It's about the transforming work of God. I have said to my sadness, and maybe you've said it too, when someone is trying to turn around and trying to have a new start, you know, you said, you know, about someone, once a thief, always a thief. You know what? That's not the gospel message. That's not the scripture, is it? What this says about the thief, let the thief reform and stop stealing and get engaged in gain and in industry. Honesty. Don't throw them out the church. Don't blackball them. It is a belief that they can change with the power and hope of God, about this wonderful name that's been sung about right here in this sanctuary today, so that they would do honest work. And then it continues on by saying that the purpose of that work is what? The purpose of that work is that they may have something to share with anyone in need. Wow, isn't that interesting? It's not that they'll just pay their own way or take care of their family or kind of become a respectable person in the community. You see, it attaches them spiritually to the life of the church and the life of the community, so that they will have something to contribute to ministry. It's a powerful verse of reclaiming, of turning around, and then finding one's purpose in life. We're saturating you with handouts, I know, and there's one in your order of service today. I want to call it to your attention. Six financial principles. That first principle, put God first in your living and in your giving. And give your tithe and offering from the top of your paycheck. Key principle in putting one's financial house in order. And I want to add also, after you have given to God, give to yourself. You know, some people will fault me on this. You know, you're more important than the power company. You're more important than the company that owns the mortgage on your car and your house. It's just an important principle in life to respect yourself, to love yourself and your neighbor. And often that principle gets forgotten about. And because we don't give first to the Lord to set things in order, and don't take care to understand that we should live below our means so that we have something to gift ourselves with to put that house in order, everything else just gets all blurry and overdrawn and a mess. I appreciate the layperson that took me apart, and I probably told this, and I apologize before, as a young fuzzy-cheeked pastor in my early years, and said to me, "Pastor, I think you already know, but I want to make sure that you know you need to tithe to the church." And I thanked him for that, and he had no reason to know what I gave in my personal giving. And then he went on to say, "And second of all, you need to know that you are important enough and your family is important enough that you need to give to yourself and then live on whatever else there is." And back then, there wasn't a whole lot else to live on. In fact, my tithe is almost twice as much as my beginning salary. So there were some lean years Miss Rita and I lived through on the frontier of Demopolis, Alabama. We had adequate and we were blessed. And the church was so good to us. I'm not saying that in a complaining way, but we know what it's like to make those hard decisions. And I appreciate that layperson so very much. And their concern for my wife and for myself and for my children. He said, "I don't know how you won this beautiful woman, but her daddy expects you to take care of her currently and in the future as well. And he's blessed you with these beautiful children, and you know they're going to need to be educated, and all of their talents need to be set free. And you, Pastor, you need to think about this about your financial house in order." And nobody had that conversation with me. I may have come across it eventually, but I was grateful that it came from a layperson at this particular time in life, and that he was strong enough to say to his pastor, "Pastor, you need to give first to the Lord, because if you don't start there, everything else is going to always be scrambled. You've got to honor your Lord, even if you're a pastor." And I have striven, of course, to do that. Have a spending plan. I like spending plan a lot better than a budget. A budget seems kind of stiff, but a spending plan. All of us have a spending plan. It might be unintentional, but we've got a plan. Spend everything and then some more that might not be in the account. Sometimes is that plan. And live within, live really below your means. Don't live above your means. Don't live within your means. Live below your means so that you'll have something to share. When the thief stops stealing and gets a job, what St. Paul says, "Son, don't live above your means. Don't live at your means. Live below your means, because you're expected to have something to give to the Lord. Because after all, the Lord has saved you, and the Lord has cleaned you up, and the Lord has redeemed you, and the Lord hasn't kicked you out of the community and out of faith. Start where you need to start," as he is talking to this individual. The reason we're working with Adam Hamilton is, Adam Hamilton said about his church, he says, "It's not that people aren't good-hearted in my church and that they don't love the Lord and that they don't want to give. It's this, they don't have things in order enough they can give." And I want to help them with that as well. And so that's why we are engaging here. And then we've talked a lot last week about how we overstand and how we seek to live an affluent lifestyle that's far above our means, and we don't need to do that in order to find joy and simplicity and hope and health in our lives and have some long-range goals as well. Come to your class. You'll get to talk about those things. And that verse continues on in an appropriate and beautiful way as well with having something to give after one has found that labor and work to do. One of the things that one of my professors of seminary, Jimmy May, who I know is looking down over me every Sunday, he was my student advisor, he was my supervising ministry advisor, so he followed me all through the 3 years I was at Emory with a great eye for every detail. Couldn't get anything past that man. He would go to our work sites and our ministry sites. I mean, he was the guy that oversaw us all the way. He had a great saying, and that was, "Lord, have mercy." And we would go to the prison or at Grady Memorial Hospital at the emergency room where we would try to be a chaplain. All of us, you know, 20-somethings with very little life experience. And whenever we would really blow it with something we said, we'd have to do a verbatim of everything that went on, what we said. He would just kind of step back and he would say, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." That was his pat saying, "Lord, have mercy." And one of the things in his preaching, he also taught worship and preaching as one of the asides of all that he did. He would always say, when you preach a sermon as pastor, you need to read the entire book that the passage occurs in. Every week, it doesn't matter if you're preaching the same book all the way through, you read the entire book. Well, Jimmy, I haven't done that every week. I confess to you, sir, and to my congregation as well. But in reading around the scripture, one of the things I discovered that I thought was there, but I really wasn't sure that was there. Comes, I think, in the 6th chapter. Let me look real quick. I've got it right here. You know, we've talked about the Malachi scripture where God says, you're stealing from me. And the people say, well, how are we stealing from you? It says, you're not bringing the tithes and offerings into the church, into the temple for the work that I have to do. Just that honest conversation of God with the children of Israel. But you know what? Jesus picks up on that. And that was important to me. I didn't know that. I didn't know it was in the New Testament. Thank you, Jimmy, for pushing me along this week. And this is what Jesus says, forgive and you will be forgiven. I'm reading from the 6th chapter of Luke. Give and it will be given to you. Wow, these are from the lips of our Lord. It's not an Old Testament scripture. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. And then Jesus told them a parable. Same from Malachi scripture, but in the New Testament as well. Can a blind person guide a blind person? They will both fall into the pit. I want you to hear that, but I want you to hear this as well. A disciple is not above the teacher. Remember, Jesus is the teacher here. But everyone who is fully qualified will resemble the teacher. Wow, talking about resemblance, aren't we? How do we resemble our Heavenly Father? We are not above the teacher. We are meant to resemble the teacher. How successful are we in resembling our Lord Jesus Christ? How he says to us in such radical terms at times that we are to live a life of risk and a life that's different than the world. In Matthew's gospel, we're reading from the Sermon on the Plain. It's the Sermon on the Mount, and there's a scripture I wanted to read to you from there, if you'll hang in there with me. For a moment, I think I can put my hands on it. All right, the Beatitudes. There we go. We're close. Where are you hiding? Concerning retaliation, this is probably some of the more radical scripture from that Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Wow, this is going to play into the last part of our MBA, and that is radical generosity. That's pretty radical, isn't it? If anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give him your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. Wow, that's pretty radical teaching, isn't it? That's radical generosity. But what Jesus knew as we get into the graduate level, that there's going to be some risk involved in life, that we're going to have to make a journey of the heart and the mind and the soul and the spirit, live contrary to the world and sometimes contrary to reason, to really understand that generosity coming to live fully in our lives. And we can't live there constantly. I mean, you can't give away your coke and your cloak every day, and you can't go around with somebody beating you up, knocking you down every step, can you? And you can't go with everybody who wants you to go the second mile after you've gone within the first mile. But occasionally what Jesus is saying is, I want you to take a little risk and be vulnerable and move over into this side. I want you to experience what it means that when you stop grasping, there are some things that are born and come alive in your life that are going to amaze you. And it goes back to Jesus talking about being completely born again, that he wants us to be born into this world, but he wants us to be born into his kingdom as well. And this world is broken, and we're broken, and we can't live in that kingdom every second, but he says, you know, take some risk and move over to that kingdom side. And he says, you know, when you do, you'll become so alive that you'll want to live there more and more, and you'll want to live after the direction that I'm trying to give you. And so let me share in closing a story told by Adam Hamilton and Catherine Waterton. A rabbi about a radical generosity. A rabbi and his wife named Julia moved to Lincoln, Nebraska. The rabbi, Michael Weiser, was to be the associate rabbi and cantor for the Lincoln Synagogue. They moved into their new house, and the phone rang. A voice, unidentified, on the other end of the line says to the rabbi, Jew boy, you're going to regret the day you moved to Lincoln, Nebraska. And the caller hung up. So Michael and Julia go about their business, settling into their new house. And a few days later, a package arrives in the mail at their home. Inside is a bunch of ugly anti-Jewish literature produced by the Ku Klux Klan with a note that read, "We are watching you." So they take the package to the police station. And the police sergeant says to them, "Oh, that's Larry. That's the work of Larry Trapp, Grand Dragon of the local KKK. He lives a couple of blocks from your house, and he is definitely not happy that you're here in Lincoln." On the way home from the police station, the rabbi and his wife decide they will get around to calling Mr. Trapp. So later they give Larry Trapp a phone call and simply say to him, they are praying for him. Later, they call him and say that they love him because he is a child of God, and that the police explain to him, or to them, his tendency not to welcome newcomers into the community. The police had also told them that Mr. Trapp was confined to a wheelchair. Both of his legs had been amputated. And all he did every day was to sit in his dark, dank house, brooding over his loss. The rabbi continued to call Mr. Trapp from time to time and leave a message of encouragement. One day, Mr. Trapp answered the phone and identified himself. And the rabbi said to him, "Hey, Larry, do you need anyone to take you to the grocery store? We know that it's hard for you to get there." Silence on the other end of the line. Finally, Mr. Trapp said, "I've got that taken care of." But in an unguarded moment, he said, "Thank you. Just a little crack. Just a little crack." It wasn't long before Mr. Trapp called Rabbi Weiser again. And this time he said to the rabbi, "Rabbi, I want to stop doing what I'm doing, but I don't know how." So that night, the rabbi and his wife Julia get into their car and drive over to Larry's house, and they sit with him for 2 hours, and they listen, and they share, and they talked, and they established a budding friendship. A couple of months later, Mr. Trapp joined the synagogue and converted to Judaism. Not long afterwards, Mr. Trapp received a call from his doctor. His disease had progressed so far, his doctor said, he was going to place him in a hospice unit in a different city. When Michael and Julie heard of Mr. Trapp's dilemma, they called him and said, "You're going to come and live with us and not leave Lincoln." So Larry moved into their spare bedroom, and Julie quit her job and dedicated her time to caring for Larry. He stayed with them until he died a few months later. My friends, you see, radical generosity transforms the world. How much do you resemble your Heavenly Father? Your Heavenly Father is looking for sons and daughters who love this world as much as He loves the world. And He would like to send you and me, to the world to help them transform it and save it. Are you up to the task? are you up to the task in your generosity and in your way of living? Let's pray together as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy and love in our lives. We want so much to resemble you, but in some part of all of our lives, we're like Larry Trapp. We'd like to stop doing something, or we'd like to start doing something, and we just don't know how to do it. We need some help, oh God. Thank you for a community of faith that's interested in helping us and holding us accountable and teaching us and leading us to Jesus and teaching us how to invite him into our heart and teaching us how to begin to live in the kingdom, to take those radical, unexpected steps in our own lives where we live in the kingdom that's come, is coming, and into that kingdom that you finally will bring when the time comes ultimately. So speak to our hearts, O God, and help us, we pray, to think of ways that we can resemble you more in our living, in our loving, in our giving, in our serving, in our simply seeking to represent you in every way, so that as we resemble you, the world will notice us, not for ourselves, oh Lord, not for ourselves, but for your glory.